yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which you are, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's bow together. Lord, we suffer from familiaritis. We suffer from the disease of having been exposed to truth to the point where it no longer thrills our souls. It no longer impacts us. We are like those who ride roller coasters who have lost our enthusiasm and need greater and greater and greater thrills. Lord, help us to be transformed by the power of your word, for it is the word that has power. Lord, drive that home to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes to Timothy, and I want you to think about something. By the time Paul writes 1 Timothy, Timothy has been traveling with or being sent out by Paul for 15 years or thereabouts. He's been traveling with him, and then Paul would send him. Here, we see in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I'm going to send you Timothy. I have no one like him. He was like a son to me, serving by my side. I'm going to send, because when you look at Timothy, you'll be reminded of everything you see in me. And this has been going on for 15 years now. And as Paul is reaching the end of his journey, and Timothy is in the middle of his journey, he writes this book. And he comes back to some very basic things, because here's the threat. Here's the threat that you and I face. We can begin to neglect the primary things. We get bored with them. We outgrow them. We want something new. And we've been studying through Acts, and when we came to Acts chapter 17, did you like that description of the people in Ephesus? The people that were at the Areopagus there in Athens. And it says, they did nothing but discuss or wait for something new. Do you think that would be a good description of Americans today? We want the new, the novel. That's why there are so many books being written today. Not because there is such great wisdom, but because people are looking for something new and novel. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that after 15 years, there is this tendency in all of us. And so he comes back with Timothy and he says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself what? To three things. And in this world, I was listening to someone this week talking, and they were talking about all the new ways to present the gospel. You know what? We're using all the new ways and they aren't working, because we aren't using the old way that does. Paul says there's three things that matter in worship. And he says, you need to devote yourself to them. And we live in a day in which there's all kinds of the new and the novel in worship. But he says there's three things. Until I come, devote yourself, number one, to the public reading of Scripture. Now, we live in a day in which We have become a very private people. Isn't it amazing that today neighbors want nothing to do with one another? People can live side by side for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years and never talk. And in fact, often if you go to people's houses, because I've done it, their attitude is, why are you here? And in Christianity, we have come to a private place. You see, now we don't need the public reading of Scripture. In Paul's day, for most people, they needed that. No one had a book like this. You may have had some scrolls if you were very wealthy. You may have come to church, and if we had come to an early church in the early first century or the middle first century, we'd have had a building often very much like this. There would have been some kind of accommodation, pews of some type. There would have been a lectern or a pulpit. And behind there, there would have been a box of cubby holes. And in that, precious scrolls would have been stuck, the Word of God, as much as they could have afforded. But we live in a different day. People can get the Scripture anywhere. Today, I don't need to read the Scripture in public. I can go to the computer. I can go to the radio. I can turn on my radio and there's the Scripture being read. I can turn on the television. But in the midst of that, Paul tells us something. He says, there's something that matters. There is the public reading of Scripture. And even though Timothy was a man who was learned, who had been trained by the Apostle Paul, who undoubtedly had access to the Scripture, Paul doesn't say your private reading of Scripture is plenty. He says devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Look at the power that that can have. Will you turn back with me to the book of Nehemiah? Look back with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes in a dark day for God's people. God's people had wandered far from God. They were not where they needed to be. And Nehemiah shows up and begins a process that will bring God's people back to Him. But the way God brings His people back is not by building a wall. A lot of times we think if we build something, if we make something, if we have something. I was talking a long time ago to a pastor, and they said, you've always got to have a building program because people want something they can put their name on when they give. We're like that. But the real work of God didn't begin when they built the wall. It begins in Nehemiah 8 when this happens. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, beginning at the first verse, here's what it says. When the seventh month came, say that three times fast. When the seventh month came, the Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women. Sometimes we get these people that say that the gospel is only for certain people, the men and the women, and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. 6 straight hours just of reading the Word of God. as he stood, as he faced the square before the Watergate in the presence of the men, the women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened intently to the book of the law. There is a power in the public reading of Scripture. We see it again in Nehemiah 9. Look at Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 1. Nehemiah 9, 1. On the 24th day of the same month, 3 weeks later, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth. Notice the first time they didn't come in fasting and sackcloth. Because it wasn't until the Word of God was publicly read that they began to understand the situation in which they lived. Now, we have a day in which people think that the public reading of Scripture should end in people dancing and celebrating and having a good time. But let me tell you, when God's people are far away from Him, when the Word of God is rightly read, when they come back together again, it will be in fasting and sackcloth and dust on their heads. Because God has to break us before He can make us. And it says they came that way. Those of Israelite descent, look at verse 2, had separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. And they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day. Hours went by as they read from the Word of God. And they spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God and standing on the stairs were the Levites, and it gives a whole slew of them, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." There is an importance in reading publicly the Word of God. Look at what Revelation 1 says. Look at Revelation 1. Look at Revelation 1. We were talking last night at prayer with the young people, and we had a good bunch of young people. Troy isn't here today yet. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation 1, 3. Jesus tells John this, blessed. And we were talking last night about that word blessed. What's it mean to be blessed? Being blessed is more than being happy. Being blessed is more than being filled with material things. Being blessed is living in the favor of Almighty God. And he said, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. You see, there's a blessing when God's people come together and they read the Word and hear the Word and then take to heart what is read. And so Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Notice how that cuts against those who would say, well, I have a private, I don't go to church, I watch church on TV. I get much more out of it when I do it in my living room because I'm more comfortable. Paul says, no, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And then second of all, he says, devote yourself to preaching. Preaching is more than just reading the Scripture. Preaching is explaining the Scripture and making its meaning clear. But it's doing it with power. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I remember when I first got saved, a fellow that led me to Christ said, people are going to think you're a fool if you live for Christ. Because the message, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. You know, we live in a day in which we've tried to make the gospel non-foolish, but it won't be. It'll never be unfoolish to the lost. It is just stupid. Why should I care about blah, 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 blah? I remember a while ago, I was at a conference and they were saying, well, you know, the day of the sermon is over. You shouldn't be preaching in and expecting people to listen. This is the day of drama and media. And you need to be having media and having visual aids and letting people see. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. In fact, in John chapter 2, the last three verses, and in John chapter 3, the first three verses, Jesus rejects a crowd of people and an individual because they believed because of what they'd seen. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross. The King James translates that, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you talk to someone, if you open the Word of God and begin to proclaim the message of Christ and they think it's foolishness, mark this down, they're lost. I don't know how many people I've ever heard that oh, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I have my religion, I go, you know, I do this, and you begin to talk about Christ and they, oh, I don't want to hear that stuff. Let me assure you, if someone doesn't want to hear the gospel of Christ, they're lost. Because the words of the hymn are absolutely true. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. They are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I don't care how long you've been saved. If you are truly one of Christ's, the longer you're saved, the more precious the gospel becomes. The more powerful it becomes, the more fully it impacts. Because you see, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me ask you, how much is the preaching of the cross power in your life? How much is the preaching of the cross the power of your life? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2. Paul goes on. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. He says, "My message and my preaching," 1 Corinthians 2, 4. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." And you know, we live in the day of the wise and persuasive words, the fancy turn of phrase, the colorful metaphor. We live in the day of the wise and the fancy words, the plastic smile. But he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." That isn't what I wanted. That's not what I gave you. "But with demonstration of the Spirit's power." We live in a day in which we want the words of God to be... He might want to... Excuse me. He might want to go out with Junior Church. Troy, see if he would like to go out with Junior Church. Yeah, they're watching a movie. "But with demonstration of the Spirit's power." The power of the gospel is the transformation of your life. Let me ask you, is the gospel transforming your life today? That's the proof of the power of the gospel. Do you know, I want you to think about something. Look with me over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We live in a day in which lots of people are talking about, lots of people are talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And often the context of that is in terms of some showy gift or in some miracle of healing. And praise God for those that He does heal. Praise God for those that He demonstrates the Spirit's power in that way. But I want you to notice something. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. "The coming of the lawless one," which is Paul's term in 2 Thessalonians there for the Antichrist. And bear in mind, what is true of the final Antichrist is true of every Antichrist to a lesser degree. There will be a final Antichrist. The day is coming when the Antichrist will rule the entire world. But bear in mind, there are many antichrists around today. And John writes in 1 John 4 and says there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. And he says the coming of the lawless one, the antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles. Miracles are no proof of truth. People often say, well, they're all fakes. No, they're not. There are people who can do genuine miracles, who can do genuine supernatural things. I remember one time we were having a youth group and there was a kid who had gone away from God, didn't hear anymore, and he'd left the youth group, and he was at this party and they pulled out a Ouija board. And they began to play with the Ouija board. And he began to ask questions, and he didn't even know the answer to them. What was the name of my great-great-grandfather? Or what was this, or what was that? And it began to move, and then he called up his mother, who was at the retreat, a mini-retreat at our house in Bridgeton. And he called her up and started asking her questions, you know, just kind of innocently. What was great-granddad's name? And she told him, and... "What was this?" And she told him, and And he got freaked out and he came rushing over and said, "The board, everything it said was true." Yeah. There is power of Satan. And it can form all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. I had a woman at my church at Pearl Street who was deeply into Ouija boards, and she'd been with a coven of people that tried to do various things to advance themselves and to hurt others using that power. And she finally got scared of what was happening because things were happening, and she decided that she would quit, and she threw it away. And then the other people in her coven began to contact her about how she betrayed them because she threw it away. And she said, "How did you know that?" And they said, we were told. We received the messages through our boards. There are these counterfeit powers, and they are real. Not all the time. There are charlatans. There are sleight of hand artists out there that deceive people. But there are real powers of Satan. But let me say one thing, and of this you can be absolutely sure. There is one thing that Satan can never, ever, ever counterfeit. There is one thing that Satan will never, ever, 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 ever counterfeit, and that is the conviction of God that leads to a holy life. If you come under the preaching of the Word of God and you feel conviction, let me assure you of one thing, that is never of Satan, because Satan never convicts someone to holiness. Satan and all his deceptions will take you in all kinds of directions, but he will never take you in conviction to holiness. And so Paul writing says, the power of the gospel is what we need. We don't need fancy words. We don't need fancy things. We don't need overhead displays and PowerPoint messages. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. He says we're to preach the Word. And then third of all, look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, devote yourself to these things. He says, devote yourself to these things first. The public reading of Scripture. Number two, preaching. And then third of all, teaching. He says, devote yourself to teaching. We need to know the Word of God. We live in a day of biblical illiteracy. Despite how many... Do you go to a Bible bookstore very often? You don't even have to go anymore. You can just order it online. Just call up Christian books. The list is beyond... I don't think you could read all the books that are being written today. If you read every day of your life for about 10 hours a day and never stopped, you wouldn't get through them. But you know, for all the stuff, all the things, and Bob will tell you how many... And we don't order any of them, and we still stay on the list of... And I get phone calls, and they'll go, "Good morning, Pastor. We have just what you need to reach." And they start in with something about some technique or something that they've come up with, and, "Oh, everyone's raving about this. It works everywhere." Well, then why do we need God if it works? In spite of all those things, there is an absolute epidemic of biblical illiteracy. I want you to think about something. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have more than one Bible? How many of you have at least one book helping you understand the Bible? How many of you have study Bibles with information to help you understand the Bible? Do you realize the people that Paul and Timothy were dealing with? How many of them had the Bible? None of them. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy, not one person on earth other than Timothy had 1 Timothy. Am I lying? And no one on earth had 2 Timothy. And no one had 1 John, the Gospel of John, 2 John, 3 John. No one had Revelation. Book of Hebrews probably hadn't been even written yet. And yet, read the messages in the book of Acts that Christians preached. Read Stephen, who gets saved at the day of Pentecost, and a handful of months later is preaching, giving the whole Bible out. Read through Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Man, he's quoting Moses, he's quoting David, he's applying it to Jesus, he's talking about this and how that's showing us Jesus, and he's talking about that and how that's showing us Jesus, and he's just going through the book, page after page, just right through the book. He'd only been a Christian a handful of months. He didn't own a Bible. He didn't have a Christian worker's guide. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying without those things, look at what they did. And we have those. I think of myself sometimes. I think about how lazy I am that I trust in my concordance instead of just driving myself to memorize the whole thing. Can you imagine Strong sitting down without a computer, without a typewriter, handwriting, writing down every verse in the entire Bible that every word is in? Have you gone through a Strong's Concordance? Can you imagine doing that without... Oh, it's easy with a computer. You just type it in and the computer will do. But can you imagine a day without computers, every verse, every word, just doing the uhs and the thus? Do you know the Strong's Concordance has every single word with the word, every single verse in the whole Bible with the word in it? Can you imagine doing that by hand? Yet he did. He did it. Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to teaching. You see, that's part of the gospel. Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, one of the places that Jesus tells that is in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And we know the verse, but here's what it says. It says, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey 30% of what I said. Is that what it says? Does it say teaching them to obey the broad strokes of what I said? Jesus said teaching them to obey everything I said. Now, how can you obey what you do not know? Is it even theoretically possible to obey what you don't know? And so he said, teaching them. I want you to notice how that important that is. Look with me down at verse 16. Look what he says in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Now bear in mind now, Remember where we started. Paul has been traveling with Timothy for about 15 years when he writes this. This isn't just some Johnny come lately. This isn't a guy that's been around for a couple of years, learned a couple of things. This has been a person that has persevered with Paul in traveling with him, that Paul could say, he's the best I've got. Here is this guy that has given his life to this. And Paul says, watch your life and doctrine. Let me ask you, how versed are you in doctrine? How well do you know doctrine? One of the embarrassments that I have is, and maybe she'll be upset that I say this, but my daughter did not do well in her intro to Bible class. And I have castigated her for that. I've said, how can you be here and all the stuff that's been taught? And I was there when they were. I happened to be down. We went down to the parents' weekend, and they were doing the review for the midterm. And they were going through, and this guy was nuts. I mean, but aside from the fact that the guy was nuts, and I do mean nuts, they were doing a review, and he had funny questions, and they could pick either Bible questions or funny questions, and they would pick questions like about square Bob, whatever it is. SpongeBob, there it is. I'd rather know about John 3:3 and think it was Square Bob than. But in the midst of that, he covered a lot of what was going to be on the test. And you know what? It's stuff she's heard over and over and over and over again. But you know what? We can hear stuff over and over and over again and go, you know, hey, it doesn't really matter. I don't really need. If I've got a question, I can just look it up later. But Paul says to Timothy, no. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. What do you believe and why? What does the Bible teach and why? I remember a number of years ago when I was down in Pearl Street, I was beginning a session, and we're going to be getting, we had a request for this, and we're going to be doing it starting tonight, and I don't know how long we'll be doing it, but for the evening service, we're going to do a study that we haven't done here, as far as I know, in 15 years. We're gonna go through the Bible and just show in various points throughout the Old Testament how Jesus is seen in the Old Testament. And we're going to go through the books of the Old Testament and show the major teachings about Jesus in the Old Testament. But there was a woman at Pearl Street, and she didn't come to Bible study because she didn't need it. She knew her Bible. And as I was putting together a series of teachings that I was going to do at Pearl Street, and I forget now, it's been 20 years or more since I did that, I forget what it was that I was going to be teaching. But as I was putting that together for her, putting that together for the Bible study, God put on my heart, you need to go and invite her to this Bible study. I said, Lord, why would I do that? She never comes to Bible study. She's never come in the years I've been here. She spurns Bible study whenever I bring it up. And God said, go and invite her to Bible study. And I did. And she said, well, what are you studying? And I described what we were studying. She goes, that doesn't apply to me. Do you know, within 9 months of us doing that teaching, her entire world dropped on her head. Her husband, in this good Christian marriage, booked for the hills. Her kids went the way of the wild men. And all the stuff that we had been talking about in Bible study that wasn't for her was the very stuff she would have needed to survive those days. And do you know? She didn't survive them. She went into a tailspin that lasted for years. Because she thought that she knew better than God about what she needs to know. You see, Paul writes to Timothy and he says to Timothy, watch your doctrine closely. And then he says this, he says, persevere in them. You know, it's hard to just study when you don't know what it's doing in your life. It's hard to study something and go, well, when am I ever going to use this? You don't know. I don't know. But God knows that it all matters. That's why Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18, and says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All. 16. 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And He's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You don't know when that verse, it amazes me. And other people have told me the same thing, that I'll be someplace and something that I read yesterday or even today in the Word of God, something will come up and that exact verse deals with that. On the other hand, there are times when there's a verse I haven't thought of in 15 or 20 years that at one point, you know, you read and you studied and you committed it and you don't use it for 20 years, and then all of a sudden there's a question. Mabel can tell you there was this one time we were at a thing and somebody made a comment, and I almost never use this verse, but the Lord just brought to my mind 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's towards the end of the thing. I don't even know what the exact verse with, about how Paul said, bring both the scrolls and the parchments. I remember Mabel turning to me afterwards, after we'd been talking to this person, goes, how did you ever come up with that? I don't know, except that years and years ago, I can remember Charles Stewart talking about how Paul studied not just the Scriptures, the parchments, but also other things so that he knew how to take the gospel to lost people. And that just was somewhere in the back of my mind. It had been 20 years probably since I'd looked at that. Maybe 30 years. But because it was in there, the Holy Spirit could take it and bring it out and use it as the sword that it is. And so he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Now here, notice how important this is. He says, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That to me sounds pretty important. That to me sounds like it's a pretty central thing if this is something that has to do with saving myself and my hearers. So he says, persevere in studying those. And, you know, there's a lot of times that we say, well, you know, this is boring or that's boring. And, you know, one of the greatest attacks the devil can give is exactly that, to say, oh, it's boring, because we're a person that's motivated by pleasure and excitement. And sometimes it's hard to learn this or that or the other thing and commit it to memory. Paul says it's important. Then I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Because Paul says one more thing about this. He says, be diligent in these matters. I think the hardest thing about being a Christian is diligence. You know, it is so easy to obey God when He's close. You know, when God was close to the Israelites, they obeyed Him, didn't He? Didn't they? I mean, when God was close to the Israelites, when God came down on the mountain, they go, "Oh God, oh God!" Before the plagues came, they were going, "Let's crucify this Moses guy. He's causing us problems." When God began showering the plagues on the Egyptians, they were, "Whoa, God's serious." And you know, it's so easy in the day of God's power, when God is moving in power, to obey Him. But you know what's really tough? Is those days when that isn't the case, to continue to be diligent. That's when it's tough. And I'm 35 years almost into this thing. And you know what? My experience has been, and maybe it's the day in which we live, but my experience is there are a lot more days when God doesn't make it easy than there are days He does make it easy. How about you? Is that your experience? There's a lot more days when it's easy to just coast and go in the wrong direction and stop swimming with all your might upstream, isn't it? There are a few days when I'm going, "Woo! Let's go faster, Jesus!" Those are precious, precious times. I've had those times, and I hope you have too. But you know what? They are not the everyday. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, you need to be diligent in these matters. You need to give yourself wholly to them. You have got to make a commitment." And he says, you need to do this in such a way that people see the change in you. The proof that you can give a lost world is the change in your life. That's the proof. He says, so that everyone may see your progress. Are people seeing your progress? Are people seeing your progress? Do people comment on your progress? Now, I hope it's preaching and not just teaching. Teaching gives you new information, but preaching aims to change your life. And you know what? My goal is not just today to add to a little more head knowledge. I was listening to a preacher a little while ago, and he said, you know, I look out and I see people writing in their notebooks, and he says, I think that's great, and then it hits me. I hope it's not just in their notebooks. I hope it's in their hearts. Because, you know, having it in the notebook is great because you can look back and you can refer to it. Having it written right in the Bible is even better because then you don't lose the notebook. But you know what? That does nothing unless it changes your heart. If you aren't changed, the word has had no effect. And my prayer today is, that when you look at that, you say, man, I'm a Timothy. I've been at this a while, and you know what? I need to be reminded, like Paul reminded Timothy, of what the priorities are. I need to make sure that I'm not losing sight of the priorities. Devote yourself. Public reading of Scripture. Preaching. Teaching. Watch your life and doctrine. Be diligent in these things. Then one last thing and we're done. I want you to look at verse 14. He says, don't neglect the gift. This isn't all just about taking in. God wants you to give it back out. God wants you to give it back out. Let me just raise something with you. You have a wonderful opportunity in this church that most people don't have. Most people come to a show on Sunday mornings. You just sit down, kind of go through the show and then leave. You have the opportunity and therefore the responsibility to share in what God does. Let me ask you, as you're going through your week, are you asking yourself when God does something, God, is that something you want me to share with the other believers to encourage them? Paul says, don't neglect your gift. Don't neglect what God's doing in your life. That needs to be shared. Look at with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's writing about worship in the ancient church, the early church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he talks about how when they come together. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. He says, what then shall we say? 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What shall we then say, brothers? When we come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Let me ask you, do you go through your... When we come in and whenever I'm leading the music, I always ask that, what's a song God wants to hear? Do you wake up on Sunday morning and begin to pray, God, what do you want to hear us sing together? Or do we pick a favorite of ours? You see, the Bible says when we come together, everyone has a hymn. Maybe God's laid on your heart something about his person that needs to be exalted and praised and lifted up. Or maybe it's some situation that needs to be testified about with a testimony hymn. Maybe it's an attribute of God that he wants to hear praised with some kind of praise or worship or. What would the church be if all of us spent 45 minutes or so thinking about that on a Sunday morning while we're getting dressed? He says, or an instruction or a revelation. What has God showed you this week? When God's showing you stuff, do you go, ooh, I need to share that with God's people? Man, this is good stuff. This is hitting me. Maybe it'll hit somebody else too. Paul says to Timothy, you've got to think that way. You've got to think about what God's doing in your life. You've got to be willing to share that. Because, Timothy, it's not just about you taking in and taking in and taking in and taking in. Timothy, it's about you putting out, putting out, putting out, putting out, putting out too. And you know, when we do that, you want to grow in Christ, that's how you grow in Christ. I think one of the biggest reasons that people don't grow today with all the stuff is that people take in and take in and take in and let it just become stagnant and they keep it all to themselves. Okay, so you're just saying I ought to speak out. No, I'm saying we should constantly be living our lives as God shows us stuff, saying, okay, God, how can I use that for someone else? And you know what? If we go through a whole week without God showing us or doing something or working in us in some way that could bless someone else, if that's going on, then we shouldn't leave this service today until you've gotten on your face and said, God, why am I not hearing from you? Because you know what? There's no Christian alive that should go through a week without God doing something in their life. Am I wrong? So Paul says to Timothy, you need to be sharing that. Public scripture, preaching, teaching, doctrine, life. And don't neglect the gift. Now, let me ask you, are you going to come to church next week the same person you were this week? Or are you going to have a week of God changing you, and when you come back next week, you're going to be a different person than you were today? Because you've progressed. People are going to say, wow, what happened to you this week? And then you can say, let me share with you what God's been doing in my life. Let's bow together. Lord, when we started this series about 1 Timothy, it is definitely about how to really live for you. Timothy was a man who wanted to really live for you. And Paul taught him what he needed to know. And through that, he teaches us. And Lord, I pray that there would be men and women right here, like in Nehemiah's day, that would hear the public reading of the Scripture, would have it explained, and then would be transformed by the Word. And just like in Nehemiah's day, the people came back, different people, when they came back to assemble again. Lord, that we would be people who have been just so touched by Your Word, so filled by Your Spirit, so transformed by the very nature of Christ, that we would be different people, and that the world would see the progress that we are making. Lord, I pray You would do that in the glorious and holy and perfect name of Jesus. Amen.